The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
You know, we talked about the first night of really knowing God. Of knowing God, pursuing God, thirsting after God, having the heart for God, taken up with God. Now, God is the author of all blessings. So we need to be God-centered. And then last night we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ ought to be the center of our life, the Christ-centered, Spirit-filled life. So we're going to cover that third point. God is the author, Jesus is the basis, and the Spirit is the enabler. And I think many, many times that we know the first two. We know that we ought to be God-centered. We ought to have a hunger after God. And we know that Jesus Christ is the center. But I think we go out to do it on our own until we completely just flop. And then we start looking for some answers. And I find a lot of times the younger folk aren't too interested in this Spirit-controlled life or are being filled with the Spirit until they have tried it for a good while. And then maybe they get a few bruises and they make blisters on their feet and get some scars on their nose. And then they say, hey, maybe it's another way. And it's generally a guy that's been in the ministry 10 or 15 years or the guys that get blessed the most. And they come up and said, yeah, that's right, isn't it? Hudson Taylor said he was on the mission field 10 years before he really knew what John 15:5 said. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. But I think we can do something. I was telling someone this morning, I went down and took my driver's test. I made 100 on it. I drove out and got an $18 ticket. And I said, I can't even drive. And I think we get that way sometime. At least I can drive, but I can't without depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess maybe the city needed a little cash and the Lord used me to give it to them. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians 5:18. How to be filled with the Spirit, or how to be controlled by means of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who sets you apart from your unbelief so that you'll see Jesus, that you'll embrace Jesus, and then the Spirit comes in, regenerates you, indwells you, and then He wants to fill you or to control you so that you may bear the fruits of the Spirit, and then you might discover your gift so that you might be productive for the Lord Jesus Christ. But they come in that order. And we'd like to talk this morning about being controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has a mind, He has emotion, He has a will. What makes a person? Not because they have a body, but they have a mind, they have emotion, and they have will. God is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person, and Jesus is a person. Jesus took upon Himself a body like ours. But the Holy Spirit is a person, and a person wants to control. Filling sounds like you have a glass and you just fill it up. But really the thought here is that you're to be under someone's control, someone's domination. Someone is to be over you, to rule over you, to have the oversight over you. In the book of Ephesians, I just flipped through there early this morning, and I counted about 15 references of talking about the Holy Spirit. I heard a man say, well, there's more in the Bible than just Ephesians 5:18, and I said, that's true. A lot of more verses in there. But the whole context of Ephesians is kind of Spirit-centered. It talks about the Holy Spirit. We're to be under the control of the Spirit. And it's interesting that Ephesians 6 comes after Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 says you're to be filled with the Spirit, you're under the control of the Spirit, and then he tells you all the weapons that you need to put on. But I think sometimes we put on all the weapons and then we just crash. You know, we just sink down in our shoes because there's no power. We need a little power from the Holy Spirit. Let's look at some verses here for just a moment. He says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Now, a lot of folk doesn't know, they don't think, well, that's not too serious, one verse, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But that is in there for a definite purpose. You notice that it's negative and it's also positive. It says we're not to be drunk with wine. In other words, that you're not to latch on to something that's temporal, it's something that's passing away, an intoxicant, drugs, or overtaken up with sex or materialism or wealth. There's be no substitute for the Spirit of God in your life. See, really, when you're drunk, you're out of control. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're still under the control. You still have to make choices. And when we're drunk with wine, we revert back to our old animal nature, and the old nature is the only thing that works. But God wants to work through our new nature, and the way He does that is allowing the Spirit of God through your new nature to keep down the old nature, and then you'll produce the fruits of the Spirit. Now, there are several things that you ought to know if you're going to get the most out of this message. And you might want to take a piece of paper and write down a few of them, and a little later you'll want to review this. I want to be use the Word of God, and it's going to be Christ-centered, and we're not trying to slip anything over on you. We want you to be sitting there in your right mind when you make any type of decision. And we're going to tell you how to be filled with the Spirit, and then it's up to you if you want to make that decision. But I think if you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, you need to know the facts about being filled with the Spirit. One guy told me one time, he said, "Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is already made up." So you've got to know the facts. Know the facts about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Number two, you've got to obey the command to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, you don't just put that verse on your pillow and you wake up filled with the Spirit. There's some action that must be done. You've got to obey the command to be filled with the Spirit, and this is something you do individually. It's something you do personally. Number three, you must allow the Holy Spirit to take over the running of your total life. The good parts and the bad parts. There are certain parts we don't need His help. We're doing okay. But He says, "I want your total being. I want to rule your whole life. Where you adequate and where you inadequate." Number four, when we have obeyed Him and asked Him to fill us, and then we say we want you to run our complete life, then we thank Him for taking control in our lives. You know why you thank Him? That's faith operating. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So after you ask Him to control you, then you thank Him for controlling you. Number five, expect Him to lead you from the Scripture. He's not going to pull something out of the air or outside the building. A light's not going to come, or a cloud or an angel or something's not going to come floating down. He's going to lead you from the Scriptures. And number six, obey His promptings immediately. In other words, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If there's not something you pray about a week or a month or a year or 2 years, He asks us, gives us a command, and He expects us to obey it. And it says over in, I believe it's James, "He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So if you see, if the Spirit of God reveals to you that you need to be under His control, then He expects you to be submissive to that order. And then six, when you fail, and you will, when you fail, confess the specific sin, whether it's something you were supposed to do it didn't, or you did something you wasn't supposed to, negative or positive, and then recommit it to Him again. You say, "Well, Lord, I failed, I slipped. But I know that sin, I confess it as sin, forgive me," and say, "Okay, now I give it back to you." And then He's going to tell you to do something or not to do something. And then you've got to go to the Word of God. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He's going to lead you through the Word of God. For years, I wanted to get into a place where I could so turn it over to the Lord that I'll be a spiritual robot, no more choices. It didn't happen. He'll never take away choices. You grow up by making right choices. You choose against sin and you choose for righteousness, and then you grow in the Christian life. But he won't take away the choices. He'll never take your will completely away and just run your life for you. You've got to make choices. Do you have problems making choices? I do. I wish some of them would go away. Would you? But you got to make decisions. You look at the Word and then you make the choices. All right, let's look at this for just a moment. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess or rout or ruin, but be filled with the Spirit. Now look at the negative aspect of this verse. He says, don't be under control of wines or liquors. And he says, alcohol renders you helpless. You are out of control. You'll notice that a drunk man, he's kind of dull of mind. He's a little bit slow. He's dead in some areas. His reasoning is not too good. He might crash into you on the freeway. He's out of control. Well, that's not a very good way to be. It's out of control, and that's the drunk man. And he says the same thing, if you're letting your life be run by earthly stimulants, you're out of control. There's nothing that can replace the Spirit of God in your life to control your life. And then he says, earthly stimulants are not God's method of suppressing the fleshly nature. You know what God's method is of suppressing the old nature? Let's turn to Romans 8, verse 13. Romans 8, verse 13. He says, for if we live after the flesh, if we just given over to the flesh, the old nature, if you live after the old nature, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Well, I thought for years that if I could do right, I'd walk in the Spirit. The Bible says that you need the Spirit so you can do right. And he said, you need the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body that you might live the resurrected life, that Jesus Christ might be seen in your life. Let's turn to Galatians 5, verse 16. And we find that there's a battle going on. If there's no battle going on, there's something wrong, because we will have a battle. The old man and the new man are always trying to rule in our lives. In 16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, walk by means of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, you're thinking a little bit, if you're doing good and you're not sinning, that you're walking in the Spirit. But he says here that first, walk in the realm of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit of God is given to us to suppress the old nature so it doesn't show. And that the new nature, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, soul-winning, helping another, fruit of holiness. All of these things then will come out of your life. And it's a result of the Spirit of God in your life. Now let's look at the positive side for just a moment. We're not to be drunk with wine, or to don't latch on to anything that's passing away, that's earthly, that's temporal. But latch on to the Spirit of God. The positive side, he says, but be filled by the Spirit. First, there's four verbs in here. Be, being, controlled. Why? It's imperative. It's a command. He didn't say think about being controlled. He says be, being, controlled. It's imperative. It's a command to be obeyed. Not to obey Scripture is a sin. If he says do it and we disobey, that sin. And if we know to do good and don't, it's a sin. So there's a double sin right there. To be carnal is sin, and to be disobedient is sin. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's imperative. It's a command. I've been in the army, and when they gave me a command, I was to do it or suffer the consequences. I didn't say, well, I'll pray about that, Captain. I did it. My son said, he was in the Marines, if he was marching on top of the building and they said, march off, he said he didn't question it. He'd march off. Because he figured somebody down there was going to tell him to march back up, halfway up. I remember going to San Diego and he's so scared he couldn't even think. And every time he heard a noise, he jumped. Boy, they had him trained. Obey. There wasn't anything that he wouldn't do. They had him brainwashed. And he was a Marine. He said the best thing about being a Marine is when you get not to be a Marine. So being filled with the Spirit, that's imperative, it's a command. And then the second, he says, be being controlled when? Right now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when you get married, not when you come into full-time Christian service, not when you go to job, not when you just start driving. Be being controlled when? Right now. Be filled now. It's present tense. It's imperative tense. It's present tense. Right now. The third verb says, be being controlled. Who is to be controlled? Every believer. Every person in the body of Christ, all believers are to be controlled. See, the husband is to be controlled, the wife's to be controlled, the children to be controlled, the master is to be controlled, the servants to be controlled, the parents are to be controlled, the boss is to be controlled, the employees to be under control. Every man. In fact, if you look at Ephesians 5, right under it, it tells the responsibility of the husband, the responsibility of the wife, responsibility of the parents, and the masters and servants. They are to be under control. They're not to be out of control. So we see that it's not only a command, but it's present and it's plural. And if you're not controlled by the Spirit, you're living in sin. That's what the Bible says. All right, four, be being controlled how? Well, we discussed that the other night in 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Holy Spirit does the controlling. He is the one that does the controlling. 3:18, let's see what our job is. He says, but we all that have come to Jesus Christ, have Christ in us, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, my job is to look at Christ, beholding in a mirror the beauty or glory or power of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, a little bit by a little bit, even by the Spirit of the Lord. That's passive. For me, my job is to behold, and his job is do the molding. That's his job to shake me up. But I expose myself to looking at Christ, looking at Christ, looking at Christ, and the Spirit of God's job is to make me more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we see here that it's not only an imperative, it's present, it's plural, and it's passive. The Holy Spirit is going to do the work. I picked this up. I got this little quote from Hudson Taylor. He says, God's work done in God's way produces godly results. God's work done in our way produces hay, wood, and stubble. So what you have to make a decision. When you get to heaven and it's hay, wood, and stubble, well, that means self-effort. You did it. If the Spirit of God did it, it's silver, gold, and precious stone. Each one of those represents God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Gold. See, there's God. Silver, Jesus. Precious stones, the Holy Spirit. And our messages have been God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Let's look at John 7 for just a moment. John, the 7th chapter. There are only two conditions that you have to meet to be filled with the Spirit, to be under the control of the Spirit. Let's look at 37, 38, and 39. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Man, if you have no desire to be filled and you're not thirsty and you don't want under his control, well, you've already flunked out on number one. He says, first, you have to have a thirst. Let him come unto me and drink. I remember one time that I read that a man was going to be speaking on being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, and I drove 5 hours to this meeting, and the guy got up and preached his heart out, and I was waiting for him to say, okay, now you fellas who really want to be filled, come forward. You know, I didn't know you could do it right sitting in your seat. And I waited, and he didn't, and I drove 5 hours back disappointed. I went all the way to find out how to be filled, how to be under control, how to walk in the Spirit. I was looking for help. He preached his heart out, prayed, and I drove 5 hours back home. Well, you're going to get a chance here this morning, you know, if God is speaking, to ask Him to come into your, to control your life, not to come in. He's already there. All right, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Here it says, thirsting for who? Jesus. You're to drink deeply of Jesus. So the first thought is that we need a thirst, we need a desire. Number two, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his heart, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Boy, if he's in control, there's going to be men, there's going to be fruit, there's going to be results, there's going to be the abundant life. But he is the one that does it. He produces the fruit in the abundant life, and he gives you the people. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. That means you have eternal life. And he said that you might have it more abundantly. That's the fruitful life. That's the victorious life. That's the overflowing life. You know what reaches people? The overflowing life. It takes so much for you just to keep going, doesn't it? You have life, but you need some more to share with other people. Downing says a tree needs so much water to put on the leaves, so much to put on the bud, so much to put on the fruit. And you know what happens to the fruit? People come and take it away. And that's like your life. If you're controlled by the Spirit, you're going to have enough life for the greenery and enough for the buds, and then there's going to be some fruit, and then the body of Christ is going to profit. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the thing that I really need to see today, I'd like to see today, is not so much of just self-effort, but God effort. Let's turn in our Bibles just a moment for 1 Thess 1, 5, and 6. Have you ever shared the gospel and it seemed like it came out, as glue was all around it, and it seemed kind of dead and you wondered if it even got out? Have you ever had that problem? You wondered if it really was going to get out, and when it was coming out, you wondered if you even believed it yourself. Look here at 1 Thess 1, 5 and 6. Paul said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. That's Romans 1:16. The gospel has the power to give life. And in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Don't you really want to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit? You know that when you give it, it's hopping and it's moving and it's doing something. It's having effect in people's lives. I want to see that today. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 4 and 5. Someone says if we reach people mentally, we got mental Christians. If we reach them through the will and through power, we got some disciples. Look at 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom. We don't have to say, well, let me get 6 gimmicks now. I got to have a bunch of gimmicks to get to these people. Not with enticing words of men's wisdom. That means where you just putting a little honey down and to get the ants. Or you want to catch a bird and you put some corn or something under it and you want to catch him. You want to snare him. He said, that's not the way. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Boy, the power and the Spirit of God. Why are we to give it out in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Boy, that's the thing that I want for my life, and I want for your life. Let's look at Galatians 4:19. Galatians 4, verse 19. Paul said to these people at Galatia, he said, my little children, or my little dear ones, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. From the Greek, this word forms means that the life of Christ can be seen on the outside. You don't just have Christ locked up inside, but people can see Jesus on the outside. He said, Galatians, I can't see Christ. I don't see the evidences of Christ. I don't see the fruit of Christ. They were under the law, so they weren't bearing the fruits of the Spirit. And the whole book was to teach them that they were under grace, that they weren't under law. And if they were going to get the fruits of the Spirit manifested, they had to be under grace. All right, look at verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. When this passage was written, Jesus had not died, he hadn't been buried, he hadn't risen again, he wasn't at the right hand of God. But he says, when I die and I'm buried and I rise again, he says, then I'm going to get the glory that I had before the foundation of the world. And then the Spirit is going to come and indwell the believer. And then the Spirit is going to control your life. And you're going to have the fruits of the Spirit in your life. All right, let's look at a few observations in this. Desire and thirst are absolutely necessary. You've got to have a desire, you've got to have a thirst to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's a requirement. Number two, drinking or applying or obedience must be made. You've got to apply this teaching to your personal life. And number three, it's on the basis of the finished work of Jesus. We're not bypassing Jesus. It's on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. The controller is the Spirit of God, we saw in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And that person, and the controller, the Holy Spirit, is a person. And he said, sure results are promised. He says, going to flow out rivers of living water, fruit, people, a ministry, joy, peace, long-suffering. And it's from the inside out. I feel like a lot of times that we work with people and we build up a man and he looks like a Christmas tree, and then when he falls about 100 feet, we wonder what's wrong. You can't tack on outside. When David tried to put on Saul's armor, what did he do? He took it off. He said, I got to have my own armor. So we can't just stack all these things on. A man's got to grow from the inside out. And he says in Romans 2:29, for he is not a Jew, and I think without doing any discredit we can put Christian. For he is not a Christian who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, a Christian, who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but it's of God. And then in Philippians 3:3, let's turn over there for just a moment. Philippians 3:3. The world says over and over, do it yourself, do it yourself, do it yourself. It's cheaper. And it's cheaper if you do it yourself. And the Christian life will be a little cheaper if you do it all yourself. Philippians 3:3. He says, for we are the circumcision, are the born-again believers. Now, what do the born-again believers do? Who worship God in the Spirit, they rejoice in Christ Jesus, and they have no confidence in the flesh. Are you worshiping in Spirit, rejoicing in Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh? Look at Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And Christ is on the right hand. He sent the Spirit, and the Spirit wants to produce Christ's likeness through us. He wants people to see Jesus Christ in our lives. And the next thing is, anyone can respond to the invitation. Anyone that's a Christian, a lost person, doesn't need to be controlled by the Spirit. He needs to be saved first. He needs to have the Holy Spirit indwelling him. Then he needs to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Maybe if we preached our messages right, the man could not only be regenerated, but also he could be filled and then discover a lot of things about the Christian life a lot quicker. And the eighth thing, it will be the Holy Spirit who controls. And it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's look in Galatians 5:22 and see whose fruit it is. Galatians 5:22 and 23. He starts out here, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. He didn't say the fruit of Tommy Atkins. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against there is no law. And then up in 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he gives a list down below that is fleshly. He said, now if the flesh is fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, anger, faction, sedition, heresies, envy, and drunkenness, reveling, and the like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, as you look at some of these, you've been guilty of some of those since you become a Christian. But that word do says, if you habitually practice these things, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. And then if we look in verse 17, we see there's a battle. We win some, we lose some. We win some, we lose some. You know, sometimes the Word speaks just as clearly to me, and I'll go the other way. I have to confess that as sin, give the control back to Him, and then watch for orders. He says that it's a struggle, and you've got to allow the Spirit of God to win out. Someone said it's like having a black dog and a white dog, and you starve one and you feed the other. The one you feed's going to win. If you feed the white one, he'll whip the black one. You feed the black one, he'll whip the white one. But boy, they lock horns. Have you ever seen a bulldog in a collie fight? Probably not. But boy, I mean, when a bulldog latches on, he doesn't turn loose. And that's kind of like the old flesh. And you're going to have somebody greater than you to break that hold. Let's look at 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Now that word lusteth doesn't always mean bad, but here it means bad. It means a strong desire. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The Spirit and the flesh are in battle. They never give up. None ever gives one inch. There's no compromise. There's never any treaty. They in battle. In Old Testament it says, God is at war with the flesh from generation to generation. He's always against the flesh. Every once in a while, see, I'm 52 and been a Christian 40 years. Every once in a while I think, man, I just about got this old flesh Christianized. I really do. And then it stinks worse than it ever did. And I'm amazed and I'm continually surprised. And I say, well, that was me. That was the old nature. In my early Christian life, I could sweep it under the rug. I could rationalize. I said, you ought to see what he did to me. Or I'd make some excuse. But now I know what the works of the flesh are. I know what the works of the fruit of the Spirit. So now I got to say guilty, guilty, guilty in the first degree. And I say, Lord, that's sin. I confess it is sin. I know I can't do it. You can do it. So I'm going to let you do it. And then I give it back to him. I'm in a hurry to give it back to him because I mess it up. You know, I heard someone say just recently, well, it had been a couple of years ago, and they were talking on the radio, one of these talk shows. And I thought it's kind of like Christians sometime in our Christian lives. And they were talking about going to the moon, going to the moon, going to the moon. And he was asking her, what do you think about going to the moon? You think we're going to get to the moon? You think we're going to get to the moon this year? And she listened and listened, and this guy talked and talked and talked. And after a while, she made one profound statement. She said, one thing I know, that if we get there, we're going to mess it up. And you know, that's about the way it is. If we get there, we're going to mess it up. We need God all the time. We need Him to keep us straightened out. All right. We've gotten some information. Do you have the thirst? Do you have that hunger? Do you want to be obedient? Do you want to hand it over to Him? I think sometimes until we see that we can't hack it, maybe we're still going to keep the control. But the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And there's a way this morning that you can transfer allegiance from your way of doing to His way of doing. That's called the Spirit-controlled life, the victorious life, the overflowing life, the abundant life, the Spirit-filled life. All right, two questions. Do you have the thirst? And number two, do you desire to be controlled? Number three, will you ask Him to control you? Now somebody says, well, you don't really ask. But you know, you don't have to ask to be saved, I guess, in a sense. You have to trust. But one way that we use is we ask a person to pray and we ask a person, well, ask Jesus to come into your heart. It says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, didn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. One way to do that, to show your faith, is to pray. And one way to make the transfer is to ask God to come and control your life. He's already there. He's ready to control. Only thing that stands in His way is your will. Now, I've devised this little prayer, and it covers, I think, the subject thoroughly from each doctrinal standpoint. And I'd like to read this prayer at least twice. And I'm not trying to snow anybody. I'm not trying to force anybody. But I know there's one or two or three or four or some folk in here that says, well, man, you know, I'm just inadequate. You know, I've got my wheel spinning and all my bearings have already burned out. You know, there's no oil in there. And I've got the motor all repped up and, man, it's smoking. Have you ever seen smoke coming out the motor and it's coming out the back end? Nothing but smoke. See? And you say, man, I'd like for something real to happen in my life. Let me read this prayer at least twice. You consider it. You look at it. And it's up to you completely. Let me read it. Dear Lord, I confess I have tried to live the Christian life through my own strength. Lord, forgive me for not allowing You to direct and control my life completely. I hereby now renounce my own private plans, desires, and hopes and future for Yours. I am asking You on the basis of the finished work of Christ and on the basis of the Holy Spirit who indwells me to take over the control of my life completely and guide me moment by moment in obedience to Your command through the Word of God. One more time, and then we're going to bow our heads, and then those that want to just pray to themselves will do this. All right, one more time. Dear Lord, I confess I have tried to live the Christian life through my own strength. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're relying on the Lord. Lord, forgive me for not allowing You to direct and control my life completely. I think there's certain areas that we'll hand over to Him. I hereby now renounce my own private plans, desires, hopes, and futures for Yours. I am asking You on the basis of the finished work of Christ, on the basis of the Holy Spirit who indwells me, to take over the control of my life completely and guide me moment by moment in obedience to Your command through the Word of God. Now what I'd like for you to do is everyone in the building, and we're not counting our numbers or you don't even have to tell anybody but tell God. But here's what I'd like for you to do. If this meets the very attitude of your heart, this is a desire of your heart, it won't make you a spiritual robot, but you will be under His control and ready to do or not do whatever He commands. In other words, He'll say, stop stealing, or He'll say, rejoice evermore. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel, or shun the very appearance of evil. You can know He's going to tell you what to do. All right, now just to yourself. Dear Lord, I confess I have tried to live the Christian life through my own strength. Lord, forgive me for not allowing You to direct and control my life completely. I hereby now renounce my own private plans, desires, hopes, and future for Yours. I am asking You on the basis of the finished work of Christ and on the basis of the Holy Spirit who indwells me to take over the control of my life completely and guide me moment by moment in obedience to Your commands through the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for taking over the control of my life. Now be it unto me according to Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. See, this is a command. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What was God's will? That you be filled with the Spirit. Well, if you meet His will and you do what He asks, what can you expect? Let's turn in 1 John 5:14 and 15. The Holy Spirit writing through John said, "And this is the confidence or the assurance that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." What was His will? Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So we're in line. According to His will, He heareth us. He heard you when you prayed. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If you ask Him, Satan may come and say, "Well, that's too simple." But He said if we meet His will, we ask Him, we make the transfer, He says we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You know, one thought I believe in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, "Faithful is He that calleth you." He calls you into this Spirit-filled life. "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." He's going to empower you. See, you have God. You have on the basis of Christ. And now you have the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can say no to sin and you can say yes to righteousness. In Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should change His mind. Hath He said it, and shall not He do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He make it good?" He says, "I perform every promise that I made." He won't renege on one of them. But I think what you need to know now is that you're the battleground. See, when you came to this conference, you don't have any struggles. You know, you're just kind of doing what you want and kind of half satisfied. But once that you turn the control over to Him, Satan is going to come in and really give you some problems. You're going to have a battle. We just read that in Galatians 5:17. There's going to be a struggle. He doesn't want you to follow wholeheartedly. He doesn't want you to bear all of this fruit. He doesn't want you to win souls and to help souls and to be holy and be open-handed in your giving and produce the fruits of the Spirit and for you to live as Christ. Man, that is tearing down His little ball game and His little part goes with it. So you know you're going to have some problems here. Let's look in Romans 7th chapter for just one moment. Now this is what we call the carnal Christian life. You know, just kind of doing it the best you can. And that's not what God wants. Look at verse 15. "For that which I do, I understand not. But what I would not do, I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." You know what the culprit is? The old sin nature down in there. That old sin principle. You've got an enemy down there. He's throwing the monkey wrench in the machinery. "Now it is no more I, it's not the new I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me." See, you've got that new nature, you've got the old nature. And they're battling each other. Paul said, "For I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Do you really know that? "I know that in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." You say, "Well, I identify with that struggle, but I don't know what to do about it." He says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law," and this law means that if you were to go up on a 50-story building, and you'd get up there, and you'd get all set, and you dive off, and you hit the pavement, you'll be dead every time that you hit the pavement. Now that's what he's talking about, a law. One, it never changes. If you do it every day, if you could come back to life, you'd be dead every time. Well, that's what he says here. "I find then a law that never changes, that when I would do good, evil is present with me." You're going to have that old nature till you pass off the scene. It's going to be there. And I believe God leaves that old nature in there so we can choose again it, so we can grow. "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." But look at the new nature. For I delight in the law, or rejoice in the law of God after the inward man. The new nature always wants to do right. And the old nature always wants to do wrong. And look at 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, Paul, here in the 6th chapter of Romans, he tells us the mechanics of the Christian life. It's death, burial, and resurrection. We identify ourselves with Jesus. That's the mechanics of the Christian life. It's union with Jesus Christ. And then in the 7th, he says, now don't do it yourself. Don't try to hack it on your own. Well, Paul, in this 7th chapter, he said, man, I was trying to do it. And then in 24, he comes to a conclusion after he tries to live the Christian life. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that's from self-effort. Who will do it? You know, most of we say, well, if God says, I need help, we give him about 6 or 7 things to do. Here it says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he gives some answers. I thank God. That was our first message, wasn't it? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. See, you need God, who's the source and author of all blessings. You need Jesus, who's the basis. You need the Spirit of God for enablement and for the power to live the Christian life. Now, what kind of results can you expect? Now, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that it's not going to all happen, you know, instantaneously. You're going to wake up in the morning a full-grown man. That didn't happen to my babies. You know, they were around a long time. And we changed diapers a long time. And they didn't just wake up one morning. My wife said I'd be cheated if they'd go from 1 year to 21. She'd lose all that time of taking care and loving it and getting to know it and so forth. And I think God's like that with us. He gives us time to grow up, and it's going to happen a little bit here and a little bit there. And it's not going to happen all at once. But let me give you some evidences, and we're going to have to quit here in just a second. But just a few evidences back in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians 5. We'll just stick with our text here. We could give a good many, but we'll just give you some. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Speaking to yourselves. In the right translation, speaking to one another in hymns and spiritual songs. What does that mean? That's an expression of God-given truth. A spirit-filled man tells the truth. He deals in the truth. He lives truthfully. He's a truthful man, and he gives out the truth, and he lives by the truth. So that's one evidence. If we're lying and we're deceitful, that comes out of the old nature. Truth comes out of the new nature, an expression of God-given truth. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Look at the next one. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Singing is an expression of God-given joy. So here, are you speaking the truth? And do you have a song in your heart? The Bible says that God is our song, we read tonight, even in the middle of the night, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there's the joy of the Christian life, the truthfulness of it, the joy of it. Then he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks, that's the expression of God-given sacrifice. That's a sacrifice well acceptable to God if we are thankful for everything that comes into our lives. Are you thankful? Unthankfulness is sin. And here he says in Hebrews 13:15, I believe. Let's look there for just a moment. And I think he uses the word 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Here he calls it a sacrifice. Thanksgiving is a sacrifice. Praise is a sacrifice well accepted by God. So you need to be truthful and dealing truthfully and living truthfully. You need to have joy in your life, and that's what the Spirit has come to do. And then he says we're to sacrifice. And then as we go back to Ephesians, we'll pick up two or three more, and then we're going to close. So we've got the truthfulness, we've got joy, we've got praising, we've got thanking. And then if we'll turn over the page in the sixth chapter, we'll have an expression of glad service in verse 7. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. How is your attitude toward your job? Whatever you're doing, is it glad service? Or do you dread it? Do you hate it? Or do you really enjoy it? He says, with good will, not a bad spirit, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. Who are you serving in that job? You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, an expression of glad service. And then if we look up in another verse of Scripture in 13 and 14, we see the expression of victory. But I think verse 11 we'll take too. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, and that's victory, against the wiles of the devil, everything that Satan can throw against you. It's like being out on the seashore and you get your feet planted and a big wave goes over you and you're still standing. You're victorious. Jesus has won the battle. You just got to stay in the victory circle. And then in verse 13 he says, wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So here we have expression of God-given victory. It's in Jesus. If you waste your time praying for victory, 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 you already lost. You already defeated. See, Jesus has captured the hill, the flag is up, and there we with him. When you're praying for victory, you already admitted that you slid down the hill. See, we stay in the victory circle. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes it manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Always triumph in Christ. I don't in Tommy, but I do in Christ. The victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. I'm in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Another evidence is praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Expression of God-given dependence. And that's an expression of genuine care for other people. You take the needs of others before the throne of grace. So here, are you truthful? Are you telling the truth? Are you joyful? He says, are you giving thanks? Are you praising the God? Are you giving glad service? Are you standing? Are you victorious? And down here he says, are you dependent upon the Lord? Expression of God-given dependence. Pray without ceasing means that you're staying under his control. I don't drive down the freeway with my eyes closed. I'd be killed, killed, killed. Wouldn't I? I keep my eyes open and with an attitude of dependence on the Lord so that I don't smack into somebody or somebody smacks into me. And then you have care, expression of care or concern, God-given concern when you pray for others. Now just in this chapter, he gives those evidences. And then he says he gives us boldness. He gives us the ability to suffer. And there's so many in the book of Acts that I don't have time to go through. But this morning I went through maybe 10 or 12 just in the book of Acts alone. But the thing that you do is that you stay in the place. You stay under his control. When you fail, then you confess it as sin. You hand it back to him. And then you open the word and watch for orders. He'll tell you to do something or not to do something. And you know, here's the way that it makes sense to me. Like he says, rejoice evermore. I take a step. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. And then, you know, when I look back, I'm walking. And then if he says, shun the very appearance of evil, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But as long as I'm obedient, I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm under the control of the Spirit. The minute then that I sin, that I refuse to do good or to shun evil, then he says, I'm back to carnality. Well, how do you get back under his control? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You confess it as sin and you hand it back to him. I was sharing with this morning that in the beginning, it's kind of like trying to drive a car. You get in the car and you put it in neutral, and then you put your foot on the clutch, and then you think, well, I got to turn on the key. And then you say, well, somebody says, don't let up the gas all at once. You let it up slow. So you do all of this, and, you know, you kind of book like this. Like I saw a guy coming in the hamburger joint the other day, and he had the thing so speeded up that he just jumped like that. Well, see, we might do that. We might kind of book, or we go too fast at first. But he says, as you practice of losing your life and giving it to Him, you'll start living the Christian life in a sane, balanced, moderate way. And you'll have the savor of Christ, the fruits of Christ, and then people will be drawn to you. There was a park in Paris that if you walked through this park in Paris, you'd come out with the smell of the aroma of the flowers on you. They said, well, you've been in the park. Well, you know, if you are rightly related to God on the basis of Jesus Christ, depending upon the Spirit of God, you're going to have a savor and aroma of Christ. And people are going to say, what makes you tick? Why are you different? And you say, Jesus. And you're bearing fruit. See, even the fruit of sharing the very life of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you might take these words and make them real in our lives. And Father, if there's any information that we've given that's not according to your word, that you might take it out of the minds of the people. But that which is right and that which is proper, we pray that you might seed it in their minds, in their hearts, in their wills, and cause them to be obedient day by day, moment by moment, so they'll be more and more like Jesus. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.